Here the psalmist speaks in Psalm 78 from verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Up to here, let us stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You at this moment together before Your face and ask You, O Lord, grant us grace to keep what we have heard, O God, not only for ourselves, Lord, but as You have commanded Your people, Your children, Your chosen ones, whom You have chosen for Yourself, Lord, all the words and the deeds to proclaim to those, O Lord, who were still far off, to their children and their children's children. Grant grace, Lord, that we may carry out this word, what we hear, that we honor and praise You for it, and exalt Your name, O Lord. We thank You that You have spoken. We thank You that You still speak, Lord, and will speak. O God, give us grace, Lord, that we may be ready to receive it, Lord. Honoring and praising You, Lord, my Savior, I ask You, Lord, bless all who have asked to be prayed for, Lord. Bless also the sister who asks that we pray for her, Lord. Strengthen her, Lord. Give her strength that honor and praise may be offered to Your name. Bless us this evening, O God. Give us Your word. Bless my brother, O God. Give him grace. Give Your word. Speak to us. And let us honor and praise You, Lord, in reverence. O God in heaven, I am at a loss for words, Lord. You know, my Lord and Savior, as we stand before You, as we come to You, O God, You know our requests, Lord. You know our desires. You know our powerlessness. But we thank You, Lord, that in You there is power. I ask You, Jesus Christ, reveal Your power to the praise of Your name. Amen. You may be seated. Praise and thanks be to the Lord for the privilege of being here again to worship and offer thanks to the Lord. We may have thought at times, though so much simplicity is in place, and yet God is in all simplicity. The simpler we are, the better God reaches His goal in us and through us. All complexity is an obstacle in the eyes of God. If you take the prophets, they were all uncomplicated. And it's all in the Bible. How often have we said it? Brother Branham also said it. If men had written the Bible, then everything would be missing that concerns the human side of those who wrote themselves or about whom it was written. And yet, everything is in the Word of God. We sang in the song, "There is power in the blood of the Lamb." And I had to think again of the exodus of the people of Israel. The blood of the Lamb was shed, and the people went out. It was an eternal memorial that God had established. For them, it was a fact of the past. They were no longer waiting for it to happen. It had happened to them. The blood had been shed. The atonement had been made. The exodus had taken place. It was a divine fact that they did not have to do over and over again, but that God had done for them once and for all. And the same is true of the new covenant. Yes, I would say, all the more, because the blood of the Lamb of God has flowed and an eternal covenant has been established. Through Golgotha, all God's children can go out free. It is a finished work that God has done. I have come as you have, without having or having read a special word. And so I ask you, if anyone has a question of any kind, perhaps someone will ask it and it will help others to understand something better. Blank spot. I certainly don't know the exact answer to that either. I do know that according to 1 Corinthians 15, around verses 5 and 6, there Paul says that the Lord made himself known to more than 500 brothers at once. And in Acts 1, it says that 120 were gathered in the upper room. In any case, the 500 were among those who consecrated their lives to God. It is certain that God made a start with the 120, but it didn't stop there. Already on the first day of Pentecost, on the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 were added to the church. And then it probably says again about 5,000. The ministry of the Lord was not in vain. When the hour of God came and the Spirit was poured out, the people flocked together and the scattered seed sprang up in their hearts. At one point, it really seemed that they had all left the Lord, and that he turned to his disciples and asked, "Will you also go away from me?" It looked really bleak. But these people somehow couldn't cope with things. And even the disciples, I think it's probably written in Matthew 24, when they came to the Lord and said, "Are you establishing the kingdom in Israel?" And they said, "We hoped that he would redeem Israel." They had other ideas about what was really coming. But then, when Calvary happened, and the resurrection, and Pentecost, and so on, then everything began to take its course again. And I hope that I can say it in faith, the same will be the case now. The same thing will happen again. Because with the outpouring of the Spirit, in which I believe with all my heart, and we will also learn this from the next sermons of Brother Branham, that there are two rains, the early rain, which accompanies the sowing, and there is the latter rain, which falls before the harvest. It falls before the harvest, and rain and sun are necessary to make the grain hard, to make it fully ripe. And in one sermon, Brother Branham literally says, "You who speak of the latter rain do not know what you are saying. The latter rain has not yet fallen. The latter rain will fall right before the harvest." And that's why we are waiting for it. And I mean, time is working for us. When I may say it like that, it may sound purely human, but we are on God's side. I don't just believe that, I know that. I know that. I'm not only convinced of that. That is an established divine fact. And I've said it sometimes. There's too much that God has done and fulfilled to go past it. I don't even know if it was Brother Schmidt or some brother. He asked me in the last few days about the last trip to Korea. I don't know if it was you, but it was someone. And I actually had to repeat and say, I didn't know anyone in Taiwan, no one in Korea, no one in Japan, no one in China. And suddenly, the doors opened, the way was paved, and God opened the doors at a time when you hardly expected it. And what has happened in the course of all these years? The word of the Lord has been carried just as He said, and with His help, we have handed out the food. It was our good fortune that we didn't chew it for others. We didn't want to spoil anyone's appetite. We didn't do it. As with natural food, you don't pre-chew it to others. You put it on the table, invite people, and if they are hungry, they can eat. There is no debate about food. Food is not interpreted. Food is not explained. It is eaten. It is consumed so that we are strengthened and thus come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I think that is a very obvious fact. We have absolutely stayed away from every interpretation, and we will do so until the end. And God will not owe us an answer. And we have said that often enough. We need an answer from God that does not come again in words, but as the fulfillment of words, namely in deeds and in truth, that it becomes reality before our eyes. And so we will see the end of all things. When we were in Israel, we heard it often enough. Here in the newspapers too, it was the 35th anniversary. And I've certainly mentioned it here too, that since Independence Day, They have been singing the song, Glory, Glory, Hallelujah. And they sing, His righteousness and truth go before us. Same melody, almost the same lyrics. We sing, His truth goes before us. But time is running out. Time is running out. And yet, we can remain calm in God. Until now, every time something has happened, He has let us know in this way or that way, or has guided our paths, or led the hearts of others in such a way that His will has been done. And why shouldn't we have this trust to the end? As I walked across the courtyard here today, I thanked God inwardly for His help, for His faithfulness. It is not a matter of course that we are here, that God has helped us, that He has taken care of everything. I don't take it for granted. For me, it is proof that God is with us. We have never once had to beg anyone for money. God has also provided very well for this in every way. It was always there. And you can remember the months when everything looked really bad. And yet, I was calm in my heart. I was calm. I was unconcerned. I knew that God was looking after His cause, His work. I was convinced of that, and I will remain convinced of that to the end. I don't know if I have answered the question. In any case, the 500 were true children of God. After the resurrection, no unbeliever saw the Lord. There is not a single testimony where an unbeliever saw the Lord after His resurrection. Only those who have been brought to a new life by His resurrection power can see Him. He made the promise, yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but ye will see me. These ye are the children of God. They are the true believers. They will see Him. They will experience His resurrection power. But on the other hand, anyone who was there in the upper room knows very well that a few hundred people didn't even fit into the room. The upper room is very small. We were there several times, and there was really only room for a few people. And these people were there, and God started with them. But as I said before, the others joined in. And we probably read this here in one of the last meetings from the Epistle of Peter, born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We read that in one of Peter's letters on that one evening. Let us grasp it in faith once and for all. Through the blood of the Lamb, forgiveness, reconciliation, everything that was to be made good has been made good by the power of the blood of the Lamb that flowed on Calvary. The Son of God paid the full price for all the sons and daughters of God. It was not a down payment. The Spirit is a down payment on the redemption of the body. If you think of Ephesians 1, verse 13, and then maybe Ephesians 4, verse 30, the Spirit is the earnest, a down payment on the redemption of the body. Our body is still waiting for its redemption, for its transformation, for its changing into the resurrection body. But this is not the case with the blood. The blood was not a down payment for the redemption of your soul and mine. The blood was the full price. The full price for your and my redemption. That is a divine fact. In the same way, it is a divine fact that we are waiting for our bodily redemption. The body has not yet received its full redemption. The Spirit that we receive from the Lord is the earnest, so to speak, the down payment and the proof that the soul that dwells in this body is God's property, namely redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And the Spirit comes upon those people who will have part in the redemption of the body. And therefore, it is of the utmost importance that we really receive the down payment for our bodily redemption. It is urgently necessary in order to become and be a believer and have eternal life. It is enough to accept redemption through the blood of the Lamb by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a person is accepted in the end and enters into eternal life, which he has already received. But when we speak of the rapture, things look different. Then the Word of God in Romans 8 speaks of the Spirit as the first fruits that we possess. The Spirit is the gift of God for all first fruits. Just as the Spirit came upon Christ, the Son of God, after he was baptized, so Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There the Son of God, as the first fruits, then all the sons and daughters of God, as first fruits. If we do not belong to the first fruits, we need not worry about it. Then we can continue to serve the Lord without worrying, and in the end, after the 1,000 years, we will be accepted and enter into glory without much worry because of the redemption accomplished on the cross of Calvary. But if God has destined us to be the first fruits, then we must have the Spirit that I have to read it out. I wanted to read a few more words from Psalms 78, but since we've just come to it, it's probably Romans 8. In Romans 8, verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We could read a number of scriptures that emphasize and stress this divine fact. And then it must be said that the first fruits must have both. On the one hand, the seed of the word, because what use is the greatest rain if there is no seed in the ground? What should then come forth? Then the soil, which was previously dry, becomes wet, nothing more. And that's no use to anyone. The seed must have been planted. The greatest rain, even a flood of rain, is of no use at all if the seed has not been planted. And so we are especially grateful to God that He has brought this divine balance through the prophetic ministry, that He has told the true bright church, really the children of God, who are serious about the Lord, about His word, about their salvation. They got told what they needed to know. And here too, we are back to the same point as at the beginning. Seeds are not debated, not argued about. The seed is sown. But then we have to be careful. As the Lord says in the parable, much fell among thorns, much on stony ground, some on the path. Here too, we must be careful that the seed that is sown can fall into a heart that does not have thorns in it, but a soil that has been plowed. Why does the prophet Jeremiah speak of this? Plow a new ground and do not sow among thorns. There had to be a change. The land had to be plowed, and only then could it be sown. And we have heard it often enough that the last movement, a spiritual movement, placed particular emphasis on the Spirit, and no one will deny it. But when the Word was brought, it turned out, as I just said, that the greatest rain can even bring a flood. And afterwards, when the wet ones become dry again, when the sun shines on them, there is nothing left because there is no seed. And I wrote about this in one of the circular letters. For example, on the west coast of America, where most of the believers on earth live, they preach there almost 24 hours a day, like in Hyde Park in London. I've preached there myself, but I had to queue because there were so many people preaching. They start before dawn and don't finish until the night is over. They preach all day, and sometimes in several places in the same park. Whoever speaks the loudest may have the prospect of having the most listeners. But what I wanted to say is that precisely where Brother Branham's ministry was crowned with the greatest success, so to speak, precisely where people experienced the working of the Spirit, they closed themselves off to the word that was sown. And you will see that it will not benefit a single one of them that he has been soaked by the rain, not in the end, unless the seed of God has been planted in his heart, in his soul, and then it benefits everyone. You all know that much about agriculture. He who does not sow will not reap. Everyone had to sow in order to have a harvest. And so, at this time, the seed of God's word has been sown, and there will be a harvest. So both are necessary. The word as seed. Without the rain, it will not sprout in dry ground and will not grow. It is of no use for us to sit in judgment here and say that all those who have experienced a mighty baptism of the Spirit will go away empty-handed if they do not receive the seed of the word. But it is equally true that all those who have received the seed, and if it is not moistened by the rain, the germ will not come out of the seed at all. It doesn't come out at all. It doesn't work at all. The seed withers and doesn't come out. How good it is to have a balance, to receive the seed and the rain of God, the Spirit, who brings forth the seed of the Word in our lives. And only then will we be what God wanted us to be. And He will do it. I have faith in Him. He will do it. Here, we read along in Psalms 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law, my instruction, and write the word instruction. We read it in the sermon. Moriah means sowing at the time of the early rain. Instruction, a rain of instruction during the time of sowing. And then comes the latter rain at harvest time. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. How wonderful! My people, that is the form of address. Pay attention, my people, to my teaching. We could go to the prophet Micah and the prophet Isaiah. There it's written, the word of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem and teaching from Mount Zion. We could go to Hebrews and read out, we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the church of the firstborn, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. God has arranged everything in a marvelous way. Give ear, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. I don't want to read the whole text again. God has made himself a memory on earth. He has left it behind. What God has done has been written down from the beginning, and it has been left to us. It has been passed down from generation to generation. We have also heard this so clearly there in Israel, how the sons are introduced and how they read and hear about what God did for their fathers in the days of old. And with what zeal do they read about what God has done? It sometimes seems as if they are more inwardly moved by it, although the veil is still over their hearts, than we who can behold with an unveiled face the glory of God in Christ. Here it says, we will not hide them from their children, but show it to the generation to come. It is important to me, and I believe to all of us, that we experience services in which God reveals himself, that people not only hear him, our Lord, as the risen one. That can happen anywhere. God does not want to fob us off with words. He wants us to experience what he has promised in his word. He wants to give us a share in what he has prepared. And I think we can say, he has prepared much for us, and we can come to him in perfect faith. He has the fullness. He has more than we are able to ask for ourselves and for everyone. And we may take from his fullness grace for grace. And if we do this today in faith, truly in faith, and say, Lord, we are gathered here as your people in your name. We have listened to your words and your teaching as you demand of us in your word. We believe you unreservedly. Look, we have prayer requests here for a whole number of cases that we must bring before the face of God. And I think we really have the right to not just watch the enemy instigate and do things, but the right to believe that God has put a stop to the enemy, and that the Lord has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. This authority will be revealed when we come before God as one heart and one soul, with trust in God, with trust in one another, and God must respond. And we can no longer go on like this. Not that we want to conquer God, not that we want to get our way. Let this be far away. But we do want one thing. We want to honor God in faith and take him at his word, and then leave it entirely up to him what he does. But I think we have the right and the duty to believe as the scriptures say. And anyone who reads the Gospels will immediately read both in some verses. In one verse, that the Lord preached the Gospel healed the sick, cast out devils? Where did he hold a meeting without casting out devils, without healing the sick, without performing miracles? Tell me a place, name me a town, a house, where the Lord came and did nothing. That would be new to me. I haven't found that yet. Wherever he went, where he came, it was not always the same. Whether he was there to calm the storm, to feed the hungry, to take bread and distribute it, whether he delivered the possessed, to heal the sick, whether he saved sinners, no matter what it was. But he always did something. And we must be prepared that the continuation of the ministry of the Lord must take place through the church, and that we have taken full responsibility before God for the continuation of His ministry. This is no different. We cannot stand aside and say, well, God will do everything. God will do everything, but He will use His people to do it. He has always sent His servants, has used them, has been able to use His people to do His will on earth. And I think we have every right to believe, based on the promises of God's word, that God will restore all things, that He will give rain on the seed in due season. And may God grant us grace, so that there is really nothing else on the soil of our hearts that can shoot up, that can come forth and hinder the seed in its growth, but that we can be pure of heart before God in order to receive the pure seed of His word, so that a pure fruit can come forth by grace. Of course, many can pray. Everyone can pray. And we can pray long enough at home. But here, we want to bring to God what God puts on our hearts, without form. We are here among ourselves. We don't need to give any form to the matter, but simply how we would speak to the Lord if He were standing before us. What would we do? How would we say things to Him? Quite straightforwardly, we would actually come and say, "Faithful Lord, so and so is the matter. Can you help me?" Isn't that right? We wouldn't pray so beautifully if He were standing in front of us, as we sometimes do. Do we pray like that for the sake of other people? Then we don't need it at all. We are not dealing with people, but with the Lord, to whom we are speaking. He speaks to us through the proclamation. We speak to Him in prayer. Don't we want to start talking to our God like friend to friend? Just tell Him, "Lord, this is how it is. Here I come with my need, with my request. I bring it to You. I trust You. You will help." And we tell Him and believe that He will help and that He will answer. Praise be to His name. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You from the bottom of my heart for this hour, for Thy word, for Thy speaking, for Thy work, for strengthening us in our faith. Lord, together we ask You, Hear our prayers for all those who have asked us to pray for them. Faithful Lord, do today through your church what you would have done if you could walk here on earth. Walk through us, speak through us, work through us, take us for your honor, for your praise. We pray for our brothers in Eastern Europe. We pray for our beloved brother Rus. Bless him especially in the time of his holiday, of his rest. Lord, may you speak to him in a mighty way during these days. Equip him with power from on high. And we ask the same for us. Faithful God, we ask for nothing in particular, only that your promise be fulfilled in us, that your word be confirmed. And I thank you especially tonight for the irrevocable fact that through your blood, the full purchase price for our souls has been paid. Thank you. As surely as your blood flowed, we are completely redeemed. As surely as you were beaten and stricken, we are completely healed. And Lord, now we ask you for the down payment of our bodily redemption, for the transformation of this earthly shell. Faithful Lord, we ask you for the sealing with the Holy Spirit. And thank you that you will give it to all. Give us the faith, the openness before you, and the trust that you will do it. You are present. You have spoken to us, and now we have spoken to you. Worship and honor be to you. In Jesus' name, amen.